Good morning. Good to be here. When you're as old as me, it's good to be anywhere. As has already been mentioned, my claim to fame is I'm Glenda's father. And the lady who plays the piano when Jim doesn't happen to be around is my wife and Glenda's mother. So here I am. Pastor Brian asked me if I would speak today, as the others were at camp. And there was a little bit of a comment going on earlier, we're going to have a skeleton crew, but it's a pretty good crowd. You know, there are churches that their whole congregation is no more than this. Many of them. So that is great. And anyway, I was reminded of a principle in the Bible that God oftentimes works through a remnant. So that's your privilege today. You're the remnant. I do want to speak on the topic of fatherhood. I remember reading an article of you probably have heard this, prison chaplain who got an idea to get a whole bunch of Mother's Day cards and make them available to the prisoners. Just on a whim. And it was so successful that every card was taken by a prisoner. And he said, this is a great idea. So when Father's Day comes around, we're going to get a whole bunch of Father's Day cards and do the same thing. So he did. And not one card was taken. Now this was not meant to be funny. The fact of the matter is, there is a challenge somehow, whether it's just the Western mind or wherever, between sons and their fathers. An angel was speaking to Zechariah, the priest, concerning a son he was going to have, who actually became John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he said this, he will also go before him, that is the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Actually, this quote comes from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So we will read what Malachi actually said. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. An interesting thing to me is if the ministry of the great prophet Elijah was going to come, so many, many things he could have dealt with and focused on, but he focused on fathers. I thought that was interesting. And the fact of the matter is that if the fathers don't fulfill their purpose before the Lord, a curse results. I've lived long enough to see that curse happen. I remember a number of years ago, a young man was killed in Surrey, stabbed to death because somebody wanted his jacket. Tragic. So the role of the father is very, very important. But today, it seems in all of the entertainment programs, dad is the brunt of jokes. He is never. I remember as a kid, the television programs, Father Knows Best and some of those things. That's not apropos anymore. No. As long as he pays the bills and lets his four-year-old son beat him in the games, everything's good. But I want to say this sincerely today. You destroy fatherhood and you destroy society as we know it. I believe historically civilizations were built around the concept of fatherhood. This is challenged today by many and this is resented today by many. But it is nevertheless a fact. I also want to say today, thank God for wonderful, faithful mothers who kept the families together when the fathers didn't do their part. Kudos to them. See, absentee fathers are a cause of a lot of the problems in the world today. Juvenile delinquents, violent crime, suicide, drugs. And when this happens, fathers are actually fulfilling Malachi's curse. I want you to notice an interesting thing here. Luke quotes from Malachi, but he changes it. Now, I know the New Testament writers often will do that. And it is their prerogative, because they are also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is my conviction that the only infallible interpreters of the Old Testament are the New Testament writers. Everybody else is guessing. Notice what Luke says. Luke 1:17. He, the Son, will also go before him, God, in the spirit power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's the same as Malachi. Excuse me. But he comes to the next part and he says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just or upright men. Now Malachi said the hearts of the children to the fathers, but Luke said the disobedient to the wisdom of the just or the wisdom of the righteous. You know, God's all-knowing, He's omniscient, He knows everything before it's going to happen. And it almost looks to me like He looked forward and saw a day when fathers were not taking their responsibility. He looked forward and saw a day when the majority of influencers in the house of God were women. Thank God that is changing. That is changing. I've seen it, men rising up. But men have usually been interested in so many other things and maybe making a living or whatever, that fatherless children were having a problem. But God said, I'm equal to this. No fathers? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take those disobedient, those kids, and I'm going to provide spiritual fathers for them. And I believe this is happening today. Organizations like Big Brothers and so on, providing men who will help fatherless kids. See, God has always represented Himself as a father. I know political correctness is challenging that again today. The prophets referred to God as their father. Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet. King David said of God that He is a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68 verse 5. And then the prayer Jesus taught us, He is called our Father, not our mother or our other, but our Father. Jesus shows that eternal life is wrapped up in the Father in His, what has come to be known as His high priestly prayer, John 17. Verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. See, fatherhood is an attribute of God, but it's an attribute of God that He shares with men as fathers. Adam was made in the image of the Heavenly Father, and He shared in another thing, because Adam became the source of his wife and his sons. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But then the disclaimer, but everything comes from God. So we know where the source is. I believe with all my heart that knowing God enables men, and I'm speaking now particularly of Christian men, enables men to be real fathers. He's the ultimate reason why men behave responsibly. Now, I understand our tradition, even people who were not in the church, there was good fathers and there was good families, but always remember there was a basic Judeo-Christian ideology in the backgrounds of the Western world. Okay? So I believe God makes men able to behave in such a manner that they can really bless and benefit their families. Now, traditionally, Jesus Christ has been pictured as kind of a lovey-dovey, almost effeminate man. But folks, he was a real man. He was a carpenter. You shook hands with him, there was calluses. He was a real man. His masculinity was what I like to call a wholesome masculinity. Today there's considerable talk about toxic masculinity. I know certain men have acted in such a way as to maybe deserve this. But unfortunately, it's been extrapolated and moved on to virtually apply to all masculinity. But it wasn't always so. In fact, I remember reading about a monastery where they wouldn't even allow a female anything, animals, chickens, dogs, because they felt the females were the problem. And there's another religion we shall not mention who believes that too. That's why they abused them. Oddly enough, these people had a verse they used for that. Maybe you have never thought of it, but here is the verse. It's found in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 28. In searching, I've found one upright man in 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. What a challenging statement. Of course, we all know that that was written by Solomon of things occurring under the sun when he was not really at his most spiritual relationship. And someone also wrote, well, it shows you how out of touch he was. But what it did, it gave those people who had a negative view of womanhood an excuse to be able to treat them that way. But thank God that's not what we're talking about. Because I thank God for godly mothers. But my point is this today. Let mothers be mothers and fathers be fathers, not pseudo-mothers. It's an unfortunate thing, even in our education system, where they have this kind of idea, one size fits all. It's not so. We are not just blank slates that can be molded and shaped and changed into whatever you want. We cannot. There's a genetic difference between males and females. And I don't want to get into the stuff that's happening today, but the Bible says, in the beginning God made them male and female. He made them. Anyway, apart from the broken homes that come from delinquent fathers, let's talk about the positive things about fathers. Godly fathers. Godly fathers. Fathers who are strong without being unfeeling and macho. Fathers who are caring and sensitive without falling into the trap of being feminized. Fathers who can say, son, daughter, follow me as I follow Christ. Honest fathers make mistakes, but they can repent. And what I've discovered is kids are not looking for perfection. They're just looking for reality, looking for sincerity. It's interesting how little kids love their parents and mimic. I remember seeing a picture of a little boy, toddler, walking in his father's shoes. But you know, and I know, after a certain age, a gap starts to happen. I won't talk much about that, because I believe God can help us in that too. There are many, many things could be said. I remember the days when most teachers, especially for young children, were women. Most Sunday school teachers were women. Most people in the prayer meetings were women, because men seemed to have other interests. But thank God, and I see here today men, and I know I've been to this church when the whole crowd's here, men who love God, men who are not ashamed to show their affection for God. It says He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The curse of destructive tendencies, many young people today, is a fulfillment of that prophecy. I have a number of things that I could say about characteristics or attributes of good, wholesome fathers, but I don't have time. I will mention them quickly. Each one could be commented on, but I won't. I will just simply mention them. First of all, should be of godly character. I think that's a given. Secondly, a good father should be a provider. I'm aware of the differences in the present generation. I'm aware of two incomes necessary to try and make a living today because of certain, I understand all that. But the basic underlying privilege is a father's authority in the home essentially comes from being the provider. See, that's an old-fashioned idea, but I'm an old guy. Thirdly, authority. The great example of the father is Abraham. And the interesting thing about it is Abraham, I've chosen him because he will direct. The King James is stronger. He will command his children and his children's children or his household after him. In other words, he will have authority. We're not talking about harsh, cruel authority, or we're talking about authority that takes responsibility and loving care. Number four, direction. It was traditional, and I believe in the mind of God it's still the proper pattern that the father should take the lead in the family. He should not be a dictator, but he should take the lead. Remember Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God would that could be said today. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Discipline. Hebrews 12 says, "We've all had fathers, human fathers, who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." And then he goes on to talk about the discipline of God, which is much more perfect. Instructor. Fathers should be instructors to the children. Love and compassion. I remember years ago as I was reading the Bible in the King James Version, and it says, "As a father pities..." The NIV says, "As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord." I was thinking, you know, we were kind of taught that the mother was the lovey-dovey one and the father was always the disciplinarian. But here God says, no, a father is to have a compassionate, loving attitude towards his children. But the last point I want to take a moment or two with, because I think it is so important, and that is fatherhood has a far, far-reaching effect for both good and bad. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's kind of not fair. But you know what? It kind of speaks to the idea that what kind of an atmosphere you're brought up in, you will tend to follow that along. I'll say something else about that in a minute. But Ezekiel, we read in Ezekiel that changed. God spoke through Ezekiel. He said, you're not going to use that proverb anymore, because he said, now everyone is going to be responsible for their own lifestyle or sin. As a modern version once said, every pot shall sit on its own bottom. Now, don't try to find that in the Bible. It's not there. It's just... Okay? But he said, the soul that sins, it shall die. I heard a preacher say one time, and I thought, wow, that is something. He said, you know, there's grace even in that statement. The iniquities of the fathers will be transferred to the children, to the third and fourth generation. What he's saying is, instead of it going on forever, it will peter out in three or four generations. That's the principle God put into it. Let me give you another thing that should raise your temperature a bit. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. But he, the faithful God, keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him. So that excites me. So God's judgment on sinners will only last three or four generations according to this, but to those who love him. You know, the language of the Bible is interesting. 1,000 generations kind of means forever. You know, I want to... I was thinking of Habakkuk. If you're Canadian, it's Habakkuk. If you're American, Habakkuk, whatever. But he said this, and I believe this is what happens when God shows mercy to 1,000 generations. It says, in wrath, remember mercy. What a beautiful thing. I have just a couple of articles that I want to read to you with respect to this idea that the influence of fatherhood is far-reaching. In World War II, there were many heroes, but one such man was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare, a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission, and after he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete his mission and get back to his ship. His flight leader told him, return to the carrier. Reluctantly, as he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet, as he was returning to the mother ship, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A whole squadron of enemy bombers were speeding on their way toward the American fleet. The American fighters were gone on a sortie, and the fleet was all but defenseless. He couldn't reach his squadron and bring them back in time to save the fleet, nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. There was only one thing to do. He must somehow divert them from the fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the enemy planes. Wing-mounted 50 calibers blazing as he charged in, attacking one surprise plane after another. Butch weaved in and out of the now broken formation and fired on as many planes as he possibly could. Finally, running out of ammunition, undaunted, he continued his assault, and he dove at the planes, trying to at least clip off a wing or a tail. They got so desperate that finally they turned their squadron and ran off in another direction. Deeply relieved, Butch O'Hare and his tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. Upon arrival, he reported in and related the events surrounding his return. The film from the camera mounted on his plane told the tale. It showed the extent of his daring attempt to protect the fleet, and he had destroyed 5 enemy bombers. That was February 20th, 1942, and for that action, he was the Navy's first ace and first World War II naval aviator to be awarded the Medal of Honor. Unfortunately, just a year later, he was killed in area combat at the age of 29. Actually, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named after him, and there are even memorials there. I have another article to read to you. It's short. Some years earlier, there was a man in Chicago called Easy Eddie. At time, Al Capone virtually owned the city. Capone wasn't famous for anything heroic. His exploits were anything but praiseworthy. He was, however, notorious for enmeshing the city of Chicago in everything from bootleg booze and prostitution to murder. Al Capone. Easy Eddie was Capone's lawyer. And for good reason, he was very good. In fact, his skill at legal maneuvering kept Al out of jail for a long time. To show his appreciation, Capone paid him very well. Not only was the money big, Eddie got special dividends. For instance, he and his family occupied a fenced-in mansion with live-in help and all the conveniences of the day. The estate was so big that it filled an entire Chicago block. Yes, Eddie lived high, a high life of the Chicago mob, and gave little consideration to the atrocity that went on around him. But Eddie did have one soft spot, however. He had a son that he dearly loved. Eddie saw to it that his young son had the best of everything, clothes, good education, you name it. Nothing was withheld. Price was no object. And despite his involvement in organized crime, Eddie even tried to teach him right from wrong. Yes, Eddie tried to teach his son rise above his own sordid life. He wanted him to be better, a better man than he was. Yet with all his wealth and influence, there were two things that Eddie couldn't give his son. Two things that Eddie sacrificed to Capone and his mob. He could not pass on to his son a good name or a good example. One day Eddie reached a difficult decision. Offering his son a good name was far more important than all the riches he could lavish on him. He had to rectify all the wrong he had done. He would go to the authorities and tell the truth about Al Capone. He would try to clean up his tarnished name and offer his son some semblance of integrity. To do this, he must testify against the mob, and he knew that the cost would be great. But more than anything else, he wanted to be an example to his son, and he wanted to do the best to make restoration and hopefully have a good name to leave his son. So he testified. And within a year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. But he had given his son the greatest gift he had to offer, the greatest price he would ever pay. Now, you may be thinking, what do these two stories have to do with each other? You see, Easy Eddie was Butch O'Hare's father. The influence of a father is far-reaching, even from a man who had wasted so many years but turned himself around at the end and gave his own life. Today, as I close, I just want to ask God to bless the fathers. Could I do that? Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you today that fatherhood is not something that was manufactured or just evolved, but was a concept you put into operation. I pray now for the fathers in this place and those at the camp that you will bless and strengthen them. The ones that are doing well, Lord, continue to enforce their influence and bless them. The ones that are struggling, O God, give them hope. And Lord, for the children that don't have a father, I pray that you would touch the hearts of some brother, some man, some older young man, to become an influencer in the lives of these children. We ask you to bless this word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.